And so tonight, this message is part two. I don't know, there might end up being a part three. Depends how far we get. But for the sake of the king, we're seeing David come back into Jerusalem. And we didn't get extremely far last week because we spent a lot of time talking about how David, because of his grief over his son Absalom, was just paralyzed, you know, was so grief-stricken that he wasn't responding appropriately about the threat on his kingdom and also wasn't really being responsible for all the potential harm, how vulnerable his family was, people who cared about him. And so when Absalom was taken out of the way, thanks to Joab, David was just grief-stricken. And we talked a bit about how, you know, perhaps there was more to it than just a father's grief over his son because of perhaps a lot of guilt he carried with the way he handled things in his family, stemming all the way back from the adultery with Bathsheba and the planning of her husband Uriah the Hittite's death, again through the hands of Joab positioning that so that Uriah the Hittite would die in battle. Are we all familiar with those stories? Not stories, events. Stories sound like it didn't really happen. That historical account, let's put it that way. So let's pray, and as we go into this next part, and we think about this, the king coming back into his kingdom, it just reminds me really of our king being Jesus and our response to his rulership. Because as we see some people in this account, we're going to see people with various relationships with King David. And some of their loyalty depends on their position with David. And as we study this, hopefully, for me, it really reminded me of what's most important with my relationship with my King Jesus is my relationship with him, not what I am getting from him or my position with him. It's more of my relationship. So it's kind of like what is most important, our possession or position? Our possession of our relationship with him or our position with him? And so we'll tap into that and study that. So, Lord, thank you for being here tonight. We ask you, Lord, to speak very clearly through your word, Lord. There's so many complex sub-themes here, Lord God, that I certainly cannot bring them all to light like you can. So, Lord, I ask that tonight you would bring forth the most important theme for each one of us here. Because as we study these complex relationships, these complex situations, Lord God, all of us could leave here with almost a different application to our own lives. And so, Lord, I believe that's how you want it to be. And so, Lord, we ask you to open up our hearts and minds and do surgery on us tonight, Lord God. Heal us of any wrong thinking or any wrong position we have with you, whether it be we're running from you, whether we're competing with you, or we're striving to get your love and acceptance. Whatever it is tonight, Lord God, we ask you to create a new awareness of how much you love us and how what's most important is our relationship with you, not our position in life. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see as David returns to Jerusalem, we're going to see a number of people. We're going to see Shimei. Remember, he was the guy who was cursing David on the way out of the city. He's going to be begging for King David to forgive him. We're going to see Mephibosheth. And whatever the real story is there, whether he could not get himself to King David because he was crippled, or whether he just feared for his life. Whatever the situation is, we see that in the end, all he cares about is not his possessions, but he cares about his relationship with King David. And we're going to see a guy named Barzillai, who really helped David during his escape from Jerusalem from his son Absalom. He doesn't want anything from David. He just is happy that David is back to his rightful kingdom, his throne. And we're also going to see the competition of Israel and Judah for David's attention and affection. And then finally, we're going to see the rebellion of Sheba. And I should have said second to finally, because finally is Joab. And that's a complex relationship. So we're going to finish with him, hopefully. So let's dig in. You ready? Chapter 19, verse 9. Now all the people were in a dispute throughout the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?" So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house. You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa." Now Amasa, if you can recall, was Absalom's general when he was trying to rebel against King David. He was his general, Amasa. And that's going to be important later. "Are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me, continually in place of Joab." So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, and so that they sent this word to the king, "Return, you and all your servants." And then the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son, or you might call him Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And we just see how David is not assuming everyone's acceptance of him. He's reaching out to them. And you know, in the same way Jesus, as our king, he doesn't force his rulership. Isn't that amazing? Like, you know, sometimes we wish he would just make us obey him, but he doesn't do that. He gives us free will, because that's what kind of, remember last week we sang that song, Humble King. You know, he's a humble king. He wants us to love him of our own free will. He doesn't force us. When you think, if you are God, you can make anything, okay? You can make any kind of creature. You could just make things worship you constantly. Wouldn't that get boring if you were God? Let's be honest. You know, it's like, of course they're worshiping me. They have no choice. That's how I made them, to worship me constantly. That's all they can do. But he made man in his own image to have willpower, to decide whether to love or to not love. That's why we're so miraculous. We're the only creature that has that type of similarity to God, that willpower, you know? I mean, he is a jealous God. He says his name is jealousy. He craves our love, but he wants us to love him of our own free will. Isn't it amazing? And of course, we know that we can only love him because he first loved us. He imputes his love into us. Let's face it, when we come to God, when we come to Jesus, we don't really understand him. But at one moment, we get pierced with a certain sense of what he's done for us. And if you remember when you got saved, that was probably part of your confession of faith to him, wasn't it? When you pictured him on the cross dying for your sins, and you suddenly felt sad. You know, I know I'm going to go off track here, but I'll just mention it real quick. One guy in Turkey I was just talking to, and I was sharing through Google Translator about Jesus died for our sins, and he was a Syrian. And what was amazing is he said, I know, and he points to the TV. I saw it on TV, and it made me very sad. I'm like, so you believe Jesus died for you? And Muslims don't believe that. And he said, yes. You know, I mean, that was the start of something great there, because he connected with what Christ did on the cross. You know, he was cut to the heart, the word says, about we are cut to the heart. It's the same word used for when that Roman soldier pierced his spear into the side of Jesus. It's one of the few times that that term is used. That term cut is the same thing when we say they were cut to the heart when they were connected to the crucifixion of Christ, you know? And you probably sense that when you gave your life to Jesus, you connected with his crucifixion. Isn't it interesting? That's one of the few things that Islam takes out of their belief system, is Jesus dying on the cross. They believe he was sinless. They believe that he was born of a virgin. They believe that, I read it somewhere, that he was the Word of God. He was, of course, a prophet. And they believe that he did miracles, something that Muhammad never did. He raising people back to life and so on. And they believe he's the Messiah. But they won't give him the credit of dying on the cross for their sins. Isn't that amazing? You know, the most critical part of our faith in Christ is what he did for us on the cross. But so Jesus doesn't assume rulership. He wants to be welcomed in, just like David did here. And so let's continue. The second part of 18. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king. And when he had crossed the Jordan, then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed." And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" By the way, Abishai is the brother of Joab. "And that you should be adversaries to me today. Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am the king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. Here we see the forgiveness of the king. You know, there we when you came to Christ, you just said, you know, "Please don't impute all of my iniquity upon me." And he forgave you, you know. And some people will choose to do that even on their deathbed. They will finally give their life to Christ. It's a shame they didn't do it sooner, you know. We don't know what that looks like in heaven. I mean, Jesus said to the man on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's probably going to be good enough, I'm sure, right? But if they had done it sooner, the Lord would have imputed so many rewards and treasures. But, you know, the Lord's timing, and someday we're going to see what that looks like in heaven. But we've known people who their husbands, you know, rejected all their life. And finally on their deathbed, they accepted Jesus. You know, it's like, you know, hallelujah, praise God, but it's like, wow. You know, but they did. That's the important thing. And many of us know people like that. But here we see Shimei seeing the king back in, and he says, you know, "I have no choice." You know what is amazing and so sad when someone's on their deathbed and they have no choice to me. Like, what do you have to lose but to surrender your life to Jesus? And they still just can't do it. And Shimei's in that position. He's like, King David's coming back, and I am going to die if I don't beg for forgiveness, you know? He was wise to do this, but it was also amazing how we see the forgiveness in David. And then verse 24, and now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes. Now, if you can recall, he is the handicapped son of Saul that David was taking care of in his own palace as his own son. He was the son of Jonathan. He was the grandson of Saul. And he did this because of his dedication and friendship and love for his good friend Jonathan, who was so loyal to him in spite of King Saul's, you know, treacherous jealousy of David. Jonathan was always loyal to him. And so after Jonathan passed away, remember David said, is there anyone in Saul's household or Jonathan's that I can take care of? And they found Mephibosheth, who was crippled because he was dropped when he was a child, about 5 years old, when Saul died. You remember that story? So here we have Mephibosheth, who would not leave with the king. And if you can recall, his servant Ziba said, oh, Mephibosheth would not come. He sided with Absalom. So, you know, the word never tells us the real story. Isn't that interesting? And we're going to find out why someday. But David's response and Mephibosheth's response is pretty telling of where everyone's heart was, okay? So here we go. And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Verse 25. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, and I may ride on it and go to the king. Because your servant is lame, and he has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. But my lord, the king, is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your own eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant, meaning himself, among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? And so the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said you and Ziba divide the land. So he didn't even want to deal with that. You know, I remember when Jesus said one time to someone, what are these affairs to me? You know, I did not come to deal with these things, you know. You deal with that yourself. He came for souls, you know. But then watch what happens in verse 30. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. So we see Mephibosheth didn't want anything. He just wanted the relationship with David, you know? And have you ever been in that place that you realized maybe you suddenly took a good look at your life? I know funerals are always a good time to do that, you know? When you're there and you're hearing, you know, someone's story about their life, and of course everyone speaks so highly of people after they die, don't they? Regardless of what they were really like in their lifetime, you know? You hear all these stories, but you realize when everything about your life is stripped away, what are you left with? What are you really left with? And thank God, if you know the king, you're left with your relationship with the king. Because even in the end, what you've done for him, everything else isn't going to matter as much as you're with him. That's all that matters, you know, is that we have a relationship with the king. And this is Mephibosheth's heart. He says, let Ziba have it all. I just want you, King David. And so it's just a beautiful picture of our relationship with Jesus. And verse 31, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelium and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. And I'm going to shorten this. I'll just tell. So King David invites Barzillai to come across to be part of his kingdom, really, to be treated favorably and everything. And Barzillai was a rich guy, and he took care of David during his escape from Absalom. But Barzillai was an old guy, and he just said, you know what, I don't need anything. I'm fine. And David insists, no, please come across with me so that I can show you favor for how loyal you've been. And you know what he said? He says, you know what? I don't need it, but take care of my son. Now, they believe it was his son, this Shimham, we see down in verse 37. But it was probably his son or younger family member. But he said, everything you are going to do for me, do for him. Yeah, that's pretty, that's a heart that says, Lord, I'm just glad that I am acknowledged by you and that I am your friend, you know? I know as all of us start to get a little older, it's so exciting really to see younger people thriving, you know? I mean, I loved it at Turkey. I was saying that just watching everyone and serving like that, I'm thinking, wow, if I had only had this opportunity when I was their age. It's like, it's so beautiful, and it's so courageous of young people to see young people taking these leaps of faith at a time in their life that I didn't even know Jesus at that time of my life. It's so exciting to me, and I just really personally love watching young people really getting into Jesus and really like thriving in their ministry. And to me, it's just so exciting. And it even reminded me a little bit about like how when I used to do worship, and mainly when I was in like a Christian band and we did coffee houses and things like that, and I just loved it. I love writing music. I love singing music. I used to love like doing these little sermonettes in between songs. I didn't know I'd be end up doing this, but it just like was natural. I say, you know, this next song's about this. And did you ever notice, you know, it was like so cool. God was already working this in my life. But then I just saw the way he moved me out of that. And it was tough at first because I missed it. But then I see like my kids, what they're doing. And I'm thinking, wow, what an amazing thing. Like he said, all right, you're stopping here, but they're going forward. And it's so exciting to say, well, thank you, Lord, for like me still seeing, you know, a future generation starting where I left off. You know, I love a phrase. I don't know if I heard it somewhere or something, but it just stuck in my mind that, you know, I think if every generation would hope and pray that their mountaintop experiences would be the next generation's foothills. I mean, imagine how high each generation would get closer and closer to God, a bigger picture of the world, a better perspective. Like when I think of Janessa in Turkey, like experiencing, like ministering to Muslims, how her perspective of the whole world just got like smaller. She just got a higher picture of everything because she had been where God took her to experience people that most of us will never meet. And she's starting off at a young age, not to just pick you out, but she is so young to have an experience like that. To come from there, everything she sees from that time on is going to seem so small. Because she has God's perspective. And all of us are in. I'm just specifying that. And you know, it's not too late for any of us to get a big perspective. But it's so cool to see Barzillai say, you know what? I am happy where I'm at. But it makes me even happier to watch, what's his name? Chimham? That's a weird name. Chimham. I tried to find it. You can't even find it on Google Pronounce. And then when you go on Blue Letter Bible, it's going to give you the Hebrew pronunciation. That's no use either for us. So anyway, he's saying, I'm just happy to see Chimham move into the kingdom with you. However you would have blessed me, bless him. You know, it's just great. And all spiritual fathers really have that, you know? That as we get older, it's like, you know what? I've lived a good full life, but I want to see a younger person really thrive, you know? You'll see someday if you haven't already. And so in verse 40, there's a dispute between Israel and Judah. And the dispute is, the other 10 tribes, okay? Because remember, Levi is a tribe, but they don't have, they don't really have land of their own. They have parts of different people's lands and cities and stuff. But they said, you know, we make up 10 portions of the whole land here. And we invited King David to come back. And yet Judah gets to go over there and bring you back as like, you know, because he's from Judah. And why do they get this special treatment from King David? So now there's like a competition for David's attention, you know? Have you ever seen that in ministry? Competition? Or even jealousy in ministry? I've seen it. Yeah, I'm sure you've probably have seen it, or maybe not even realized what it was, but it's so sad, like when people in ministry are comparing with other ministries and they get jealous. Well, why? Why do they have that, you know, special treatment? And they start judging each other because it's jealousy, you know? It's jealousy in ministry. And you know what that tells me? If our focus is all about the king, remember this message is titled For the Sake of the King. If our focus is the king thriving, him ruling in our life, him having dominion, if that's our focus, if that's our primary focus is seeing him exalted, then these incidental territorial jealousy things really fade away, don't they? Because they think, you know what? If God is advanced by that amazing speaker, because I watch so many different preachers and stuff, and I'll start to watch it. I'll admit with you, don't tell anybody, okay? I'm going to a little confession here. But I'll be watching someone, I'm thinking, man, something in me doesn't like that person. I don't know what it is. And then I'm watching, like, because they're really good. You know what I'm saying? And they're better than me. That's what it is. So what's the problem? Who's the problem? I'm the problem. Do you know what I mean? And when you can come to that conclusion, the more you listen, you think, yeah, that's really a great point. Like, wow, I got to write that down somewhere. You know, it's like all of a sudden it's like, then you become happy for Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you have him as part of your team. Thank you that I have him as part of my team. Thank you that he is part of the body and he's not working with the devil. Thank you that he is part of your kingdom. I mean, all of a sudden the whole perspective switches because now it's for the sake of Jesus. I'm happy for Jesus. I'm happy that Jesus has this guy or woman on his team. He makes all of us look better. He makes atheists. He makes the people who don't believe in Jesus. He makes all of them humble when God has someone who's powerful ministering for him. And the whole perspective changes, you know? And I catch myself a lot when all of a sudden I'm like, suddenly like, what doesn't make me feel good about this right now? It's because I'm feeling jealous. Well, you know, Jesus is jealous for us, but I'm jealous for what somebody else has from Jesus. That's not Jesus, is it? That's about me then, you know? It's about my position rather than my relationship with Jesus. You know, I love the verse that says, if you humble yourself beneath the mighty hand of the Lord, in due time, or he will lift you up in due time, he will exalt you. And that's the truth, isn't it? If you just say, I am just happy to have the king back. That's all I want, is to have the king. All of a sudden, when you least expect it, he starts saying, you know what, you're ready. You're ready for exactly where I want to place you. You're ready because all you cared about is the king. ruling where he's meant to rule, which really in the end is in your heart, you know? When he says, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is the kingdom? It's in here. Remember he said, don't look around and say, where's the kingdom at? It's within you, you know? When the king has rulership in your heart and you're humbled beneath the mighty hand of the Lord and you're not jealous about anybody else, you're just happy that he's your king. All of a sudden he says, you're exactly who I need to serve me here. And it's so awesome when he does the promoting, when he does the placement. But we're going to see here that there's one more person, if we have time to tap into him, it won't take long, but chapter 20, and there is a rebellion, and Sheba is leading it. And we're going to see Joab, how he handles this situation. So, chapter 20, verse 1, and we'll see how we can skim through this. But, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to the king. See, they bailed on David because they were jealous. When we become jealous about other people's situations, suddenly it really renders us ineffective for the kingdom. Because now we're serving our own motives and not serving the king, right? And so verse 3, now David came to the house of Jerusalem, and the king took the 10, well, we'll move on. The king said to Amasa, now remember, Amasa was the general for Absalom. And remember, David said, Amasa, I want you to replace Joab. You're now going to be my general. Now, why did he do that? Because Joab has a history of kind of acting. He's very loyal to King David, unless it doesn't suit his needs or his motives. Then he kind of twists things and does things for his own purposes. And we're going to see he's going to do that in this chapter because he's more about himself than King David. And we see this even in ministry, and we see this even in the world today, that people, because they're serving their own motives, they can seem very loyal to Jesus to a point where, yeah, but that particular thing doesn't suit my own motives. So I'm going to do things this way. And we're going to see Joab, how he does this. Because the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now Abishai is Joab's brother. I wonder if David had a feeling who killed his son Absalom. Because we see here that he took Joab out of commission, but Abishai is still valid. And Joab's going to dive back into the battle here too. But what made him choose readily to replace Joab? Because Joab just restored him to his kingdom. He said, David, if you continue to be grief-stricken like this, everyone else is going to leave because you're loving your enemies more than those who love you. And so, are we still good? Or is it getting long? You okay? A little bit? One thumbs up. Thanks, Josh. And so, Amasa went to assemble the men, but he took longer. And now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men, with the Cherethites, Pelethites, and all the mighty men, went out after him. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And when they were at the large stone, which is at Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now watch this. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor, and on it was a belt with a sword fastened in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. In other words, he took it out. And then Joab said to Amasa, "Are you in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard and with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he stuck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again. Thus he died. And so as this continues, this chapter, we see that Judah and the mighty men of David chased after and killed Sheba. And this battle, they got to this fort, and the woman, we better read it. Verse 20, and Joab answered and said, "Far be it." Actually, go to 18. And so go to 16. Then we're going all the way back. Here we go, 14. And he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth-Maacah and all the Barites. And so they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. And then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah. And they cast up a siege mount against the city and stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby, that I may speak with him." And then he had come near to her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" "I am." And she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." "I am listening." So he spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, 'They shall surely seek guidance at Abel,' and so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why should you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered, "Far be it from me. I shall not swallow up or destroy. That is not so. But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from this city." So the woman said to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." And then the woman in her wisdom went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. And then they blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. But watch this, verse 23. And Joab was over all the army of Israel. What? And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and Pelethites. Adoram was in charge of the revenue. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira, the Jarite, was chief minister under David. But why I wanted to read this is David was ready to fire Joab. But now that Sheba's dead, Joab is back in position. Why did Joab kill Sheba? Amasa? Because Amasa was going to take over his position, right? And so he killed him because he knew that David was placing him in his position. So we see this, that Joab was very loyal to David unless it affected his position with the king. Then he was loyal to himself, you know? And it reminds me, do you remember when he killed Abner? The same way, plunged a dagger right into his stomach and killed Abner. And why did he? Well, there's mixed reasons. One was because he killed his younger brother in battle, but that was battle. But also because he knew that David was forming an alliance with Abner, which would affect Joab's position with the king. He did not want his position being threatened. And so when you look at Joab, have you ever had someone in a relationship that it was like a bittersweet, to borrow a term from Sunday, a bittersweet relationship? Like they're very valuable in a certain area, but they're also very dangerous in another. I remember I used to have a salesman that worked for me, and he was really like, he was a great salesman, and he could put loans together. But I would hear him talking to customers, and it'd be like, it would make me cringe. And I would say, you really can't talk to people like that. I mean, this guy was making a bundle of money, and he was literally like yelling at them. And he would even yell at realtors like that. And he's a mortgage guy. But he could put deals together like nobody else could. So he was very valuable to me in one way. But he really gave the company a bad reputation in another. And it was difficult. What do you do with someone like that? He brings in money, probably better than most people, but at the same time, he makes you look bad in other areas. Have you ever known someone like that? Maybe had a relationship with someone? Perhaps, you know, like if you were, you know, pickup games or something, and you're going to play basketball, and you're like, this guy's an amazing player, but you have to put up with him. So it's like, oh man, so I guess he's going to be on my team, but all I'm going to hear is a bunch of this and a bunch of that, and you know, but I'm stuck with him, but he is a good, we're going to win if he's on my team. You know what I mean? Or whatever the situation is, it's like a bittersweet relationship. Well, Joab's relationship with David was like that. But David didn't have the confidence to get rid of him. He didn't have the courage to get rid of him. And I know it's a different theme, but to stick on Joab, not David's response, but to just look at Joab, Joab wasn't really working for the sake of the king. He was working for his own sake. You know, if David's motives matched his, everything was good. But if they didn't, look out whoever he's going to come up to hug, because he's going to have a dagger in the other hand, you know. And so, in closing, I know there's a lot of points here. That's what happens when you do verse by verse. Sometimes there's a lot of themes. There's no way to avoid it. But at the same time, you look at all these different people. You look at Shimei. Please forgive me. You know, now that you're king again, I have no other choice but to beg for forgiveness. You see, Shimei, he realized that the only forgiveness could come from David. You know, even though he was just cursing him. It's amazing that Jesus said, you know, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. That means rejecting salvation. But if you speak a word against me, you will be forgiven. And our old, not that he's old, but our pastor over at our mother church, I guess you could say, John Hessler, said he used to walk through, you know, college campus and see Jesus Bible thumpers. And he used to abuse them and like mock them and everything like that. And he just used to think they were so stupid and they drank some Kool-Aid or something. And then when he got saved and he really appreciated all those words, what he thought were fools were telling him such wisdom, it really humbled him, you know, to think that Jesus forgave him in spite of him cursing Jesus, in a sense, when he was cursing those saints that were preaching the gospel, you know. You look at Shimei, and then you look at Mephibosheth, that really was saying to King David, I don't care if I get anything from you anymore. I just care that you're back where you belong, you know. Maybe that's you today. Say, you know what? If I lost everything else, at least I have the king, you know. And then you look at Joab. But I didn't want to finish on him. When you look at Barzillai saying, you know, I just want to make sure the next generation rises even beyond what I could have done. And I really believe that's happening. It really is. As the world gets smaller and smaller, in a sense, because of social media, because of technology, you know, Ezekiel, is it Ezekiel or Isaiah, information will increase. You know, the world is really getting smaller, isn't it, in a sense. And we know things immediately. And we could be anywhere we want to be immediately, fast. Everything's speeding up, in a sense. And the younger generation is seeing a world really that's shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And in a sense, they are going to be able to accomplish things so much faster. I mean, think about this for a second. Missionaries would go to foreign countries, and the first 2 years they would spend learning the language. Do you remember that? Way back? I mean, it's like, well, the first couple years we're going to learn the language. Wow. That's, you know. I mean, we were in their homes, Google translating to them for 5 hours, not knowing a stick of Arabic or a word of Arabic, whatever you want to say. But, you know, I mean, because of technology, you know, it's like everything is becoming more available. And you could say, well, that's horrible. No, actually, in the hands of a saint, it's wonderful. It's fantastic when the saints lay hold of this world. All things are possible through us because Christ lives within us. But you see, you know, this Barzillai saying, just I want the next generation to go beyond what I care about going to now, you know, setting up his son. And then Israel and Judah, you see this response, though, of jealousy, you know, because they're favored. They're special. You know what they say in ministry? The more successful, you really don't get criticized or judged until your ministry really starts to take off. No one even knows we're here. You ever notice that? Because we're small, we're intimate, and we're... But if we suddenly were like 5,000 people, all kinds of people would be saying bad things about us. Do you know that? Because suddenly, oh, there's something going on over there. I don't know. It can't be good. How could it be good? It's successful. You know, the enemy somehow got in there. You know, it's like, I mean, that's just what happens. It's crazy how sometimes saints are the first ones to throw the stones, you know, because of whatever, because of jealousy. Jealousy, you know. And I always catch myself whenever I really like something someone's saying, I feel something in my gut. I'm like, what's that? What is that? What is that in my gut? It's jealousy, and it doesn't belong there, right? And then finally, Joab, and we look at this, wow, crazy relationship. Someone so loyal to David when it suits his needs, you know? I mean, sure, I'll take care of Uriah the Hittite for you. No problem. You'll even be more dedicated to me after I do this. Because now I got some, what's another word for blackmail on you? I got some dirt on you, you know? You know, I mean, because it suits his needs. He will be loyal, more loyal than anyone, you know? Because it suits his needs, you know? But we are the shimmies. When we're just like, thank you for forgiving me, you know? We're the Mephibosheths. I don't care what I have. As long as I have you, that's all I want. And we're the Barzillais saying, you know what? If I can't have it, I want someone else to have it. Because the important thing is that Jesus is lifted up, you know? In this life, we're going to sometimes be beneficiaries of the kingdom, and sometimes we're going to be benefactors. You know the difference? A beneficiary is someone who's getting something. They're benefiting from something. And a benefactor, it means you are benefiting someone else. And in this life, that's where all of us are always at. You know, we're handing off something to someone else. I love when people, you know, teach in my place. To me, I just think it's such a great opportunity for all of us to hear variety. Variety is good, you know. Variety is always, it kind of wakes us up even to new perspectives from where people are coming from in life. But it's good, it's healthy, you know, to have that variety, you know. And so it's important for us to be willing to pass on the baton to someone else, to see them thrive, if we can't or don't feel that it's our time to. So anyway, let's pray and thank the Lord for his word. Lord, we thank you for this rich, rich word and all these complex relationships, Lord God, and however you spoke to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, as we continue from here, Lord, that we would forever be just so grateful that you are the King. That, Lord God, everything we do is for your sake, not our own. And, Lord God, we know that sometimes we are going to be the one who is blessed from something that happens, or we are going to be the blessing. Either way, we're blessed. But sometimes we will be the beneficiary, and sometimes we will be the benefactor, Lord God. But as long as we're doing things for your sake, for the sake of you, our King, Lord God, we will always be filled with joy because we are seeing your smile, Lord God, your joy taking rulership of our own hearts. So, Lord God, we do ask you to refresh your kingdom in our hearts, Lord God. We ask you to restore your kingdom in our hearts, Lord God. And if we've been building up walls, Lord God, we ask you, Lord, to break them down. And Lord God, even if we've been harboring an enemy, Lord God, we want to throw its head right over the wall. We want to just be completely surrendered to you, Lord, so that you can have free reign in our hearts, Lord God, because we know that you're the only one who truly promotes from eternity's perspective. You're the only one, Lord God, who really brings joy in our hearts, just like even King Solomon knew that joy can only come from you. So, Lord God, we surrender our hearts to you tonight, and we ask you to have full reign in our life, in our relationships, and in our ministries, in our jobs, our works, our school, everything, Lord God. We ask you to take full rulership. In Jesus' name, amen.